Okay, we're going to read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, from verse 13 to 34. And if you've got a church Bible, it's page 871. Kind of difficult for me. It's just one verse I want us to look at this evening, but it was how to put that in the best context. And so we're reading a wee bit further back than where you might have needed, but it all has to be done to put into context. It starts in verse 13 with an intervention from someone in the crowd that then prompts Jesus to start teaching about love of money and where your treasure is and being rich towards God and the promise of the Father's kingdom and where your heart is and where your treasure is, etc. So that's the context, but we're going to be looking at a particular verse in the midst of that later on, if we're spared until the sermon. Okay. Chapter 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, that's Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all kinds of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.' And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you're not able to do a smaller thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat, and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Amen. And may God bless His word to us. It's really one verse I want us to look at tonight in the context of that passage, and that's Luke chapter 12, verse 32, where Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." If we had two verses this morning, and the shorter the reading, the longer the sermon. We've only got one verse tonight, so are you praying? You'll get home in time for, well, what's on television tonight? Downton Up? No, I don't know what it is. Okay. Let's pray together before we consider this. Heavenly Father, we ask you to help us and to make your word profitable to us. You've breathed it out by your Holy Spirit. It speaks to us of yourself and of Jesus. It is useful for teaching our ignorance, for reproving our false ideas, for correcting and straightening out our false walking, and for training us in all that is right and good and pure and proper, so that we are thoroughly equipped for every good work that you have for us to do. So give the gift of the Holy Spirit that we might understand what you are saying to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of an American psychiatrist called Scott Peck. Any of you? He's older generation now. One of his famous books is The Road Less Traveled, taking a line from Stevenson's poem. It's a very interesting book. It's a very interesting chap to read, actually, just out of interest. But the principle he has found in all his life as a counselor and psychiatrist, and he was in the heyday of psychiatry, the lie on your couch and tell me your story kind of psychiatry, he was in the heyday from soldiers from Pearl Harbor days onwards. He said the principle he has found in all of his life, that people who get on, or who make it, or who make a success or a go of life, all operate on this principle, that of deferred gratification. Do you know what that is? Some of you do. You put off a present pleasure for the sake of a future pleasure. And psychiatrists and psychologists have done interesting experiments with children growing up to see this. When they say, look, a class of primary school children, and they say, here you go, you've got a marshmallow or a sweet or something, each one of you. Now, you can go in the room, you can have it in front of your desk. If you eat it now, you can eat it, but if you put off eating it until a certain time, I'll give you two marshmallows. Some of the kids just ate it straight away. Others waited. And they followed their academic progression. And almost invariably, those who could put off, who could defer gratification, were people that were more successful in life, more disciplined, more upright, got more out of life and put more into life. And there's a sense in which deferred gratification is one of the big themes of this passage. All about money and about worry about things that you have and about what's of first importance. And Jesus says, instead, seek the kingdom of your Father first, and then all the other things will be added to you. Put off gratification in lesser things. Give your heart to your Father. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Put off gratification. Think of that which you are preparing for, the eternal life to come. And then he has this clincher verse that we're going to look at, this little aphorism, this key text in the midst of this long discussion about attitudes to money, to worry, to what we have, to what we spend, with this great promise and command, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." I want us to spend just the rest of the time thinking about what that means. There's a command. There is a command not to fear. Fear is, the opposite of fear is faith. The opposite of faith is fear. He said earlier on in this passage that often storing up treasures for yourself or worrying about it is a matter of little faith. It's one word in the Greek, little faith. We've got two words in it, but it's a single word in the language that we have the Bible written in. Little faith or anti-faith, the opposite and antidote to little faith, to fear rather, is faith. And fear not, trust, fear not. Fear is a close relative of worry in this passage. You've seen that. Be anxious. And that's the idea of being divided in mind, pulled one way or the other. Have I locked up? Have I not locked up? You know that kind of thing when you've gone away in the car, can you remember? Is the cooker still on? A lot of you people now are going to phone home. Is that right? Shouldn't have brought that worry to you. What am I going to wear? That's Emma, she's going to worry there. Sorry, Emma. You can go out and make a phone call if you like. Yeah. Anxious. Your mind is divided by the thoughts. You can't pay attention to one thing because your mind is distracted by another. Anxiety. And in the case in this passage, is anxiety about the things of life, the basic things of life, like clothes or shelter and food and sustenance. And of course, anything beyond that, there's luxury. If you've got more than one set of clothes, you're rich in comparison to many of the disciples and Jesus himself in Jesus' day. If you've got a place to lay your head, you are fabulously rich in comparison to the life that Jesus lived. And so we give thanks to God for that. But to be worried about that, that's a kind of fear. It's a fear in gnawing away at our hearts. And he's saying, don't fear. It's also the root of all kinds of covetousness, he says, isn't he? Be on your guard, verse 15. Take care, watch out. Be on your guard against all manner of covetousness or greed. Now, two kinds of people can be greedy. They have all of this life, those that have everything. They can often be very greedy. The churches in the 19th century that were built on the back of donations of members, most of that money came from people who had very little income. Very few rich people gave for the funding of churches, the huge church building and manse building thing that needed to happen for the free church when the disruption came about. And that's the case all the way through. Often the poor give disproportionately more than the rich because the rich are greedy often. Those that have everything could still have room for something else. But the have-nothings also can still be struck, says Jesus, with the problem of covetousness. You just don't have it, but you want it. Fear not, little flock, because that's the root of all kinds of greed. And in the verse itself, he gives us a couple of reasons why we might fear. First of all, we're in a minority. He says, fear not, little flock. Little flock. They were a handful of people in one of the mightiest empires that the world had ever known until that point. An empire that really controlled almost all civilization. Well, it didn't get to China, but it huge swathes of land and wealth and could subject any individual and any nation it wanted to their power if they wanted to. And you're a little flock. You're a tiny bunch of disciples and a small bunch of ladies who follow them round to take care of their needs, and other hangers-on and other disciples as well, a tiny little handful of people in the midst of the most powerful, well-organized military empire that the world had ever seen to that point. A minority. And we are a minority as a church. So it's interesting, isn't it? We're coming back to the Bible days, to Jesus' day. It's sort of, we've gone away from being the great Christian empire to becoming this the little Christians, the small flock in the midst of a great pagan empire and civilization. So they had reason to fear because they were in a minority. All the nations, he says, all the nations, verse 30, seek after these things. No wonder you might be tempted to think and to follow after the other nations. You're a minority. So, and the other reason for fear is not just being a minority, but also you're a flock. Now, if you want to give an image on your web page of a fierce animal, a protective animal, hands up if you put a sheep up on your web page, Facebook. My noble animal that looks after me is the sheep. It's usually something like a lion if you wanted to do that, or a tiger, or an elephant, or a lot of the Africans think the badger is the bravest of all animals. It's that kind of animal. You wouldn't put a sheep up because sheep have eyes on the side of their head because they are not predators with eyes looking forward. Sheep are prey watching out for the predators. And you are a flock, says Jesus. And all around you there are forces, human and demonic, who want to devour you, to eat up your life. The spiritual forces want to destroy your happiness with worry or covetousness or running after the wrong things of life at the expense of the right things. So there are all sorts of reasons to fear. And Jesus says, now fear not. So there's the command. Why? What is the reason not to fear? Well, look, what the for or the therefore. Look at it in the middle of the verse. Always ask yourself, somebody said, when you're studying the Bible, what is the therefore? Therefore. There's a connection. Fear not, little flock. I know why you might fear. You've got little faith. You're a worrier. You're greedy. You're a minority. You're a prey. These are all the reasons that might feed your fear. But fear not, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, I want us to spend the rest of time thinking about the Father, the Father's kingdom, and the Father's good pleasure. Because as we think about these things, then we have the power not to fear, but to believe, to be rich towards God with thanksgiving, with our heart's treasure to Him. As I said this morning, knowing God as Father is not a natural thing for any one of us. It's not something you can go to university to find out about by intellectual effort. Nobody knows God as Father unless it's revealed to you in the power of the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus said when he was on earth. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned. So you can be really wise and learned. You can be a PhD in theology and not get the truth about God as Father. And you have revealed them to little children. So you have revealed this truth. For this was your good pleasure, Father, says Jesus. God, the Father wants to be known as the Father God. It's his good pleasure to do this. And then Jesus says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So I'm saying to you in the name of Jesus, Jesus is choosing this evening to reveal to you the Father in this scripture. That's a gift he's going to give to you. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me what God is like. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You may have had the best earthly father anyone ever could have and still not get God as Father. You may have had a demon for a father, a devil for a father, the worst of all, neglectful, abusive parents, and still not get this. We both, whatever your background with regard to this, naturally, we both need this to be revealed to us tonight, that we may have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Okay. Notice what the Father is like. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You are pleased to reveal yourself, Jesus said in that verse we just read. But notice that pleasure. It is the Father's pleasure. What an important revelation this is, that the Father gives out of pleasure. All that he does comes out of happiness and goodness, not out of a divine, inflexible purpose like Allah, who just wills, but out of a happiness, an eternal happiness that exists in the Father's heart from all eternity, because he's always had his Son and they've always had the Spirit. They are just such a happy God. It is the Father's pleasure. Now, some of you need this to be revealed tonight because you think of God as one who always is reluctant. That when you come into his presence, the Father is always busy and you're interrupting him. That if you've done anything, the Father will always find something to point out that you could have done better or something you didn't do at all, that you could never fully match up to the Father's expectations. Your Heavenly Father, you think, doesn't enjoy you, take pleasure in you. In fact, takes very little pleasure in anything. And Jesus says you need to see this differently. Your Father in heaven is full of smile and laughter and joy and happiness and cheerfulness and merriness and gladness and bright singing and all the other superlatives that you can use to describe happiness or cheerfulness or blessedness. That's your Father, says Jesus. You've totally got it wrong when you think he is not interested in you or is always just ready to scold you because you've just let him down yet again and you haven't done it properly. And you come to him with the picture that you've drawn in crayons. The hands are like stars. The sky is a wee blue line up at the top. Grass is a wee green line at the bottom. And your teacher's eyes have got big eyelashes coming out of them. And here's a picture of my teacher I drew. And he goes, that's rubbish. Throws it away. That's not our Heavenly Father. That's not any decent earthly father either. Totally opposite. Full of pleasure. It is good pleasure. And so there is something here that we need to grasp a hold of again. Every other philosophy in the world is a miserable philosophy in comparison to this. Wretched, stern, moralistic, whatever else they can do. Take people's lives if they disobey the divine precepts. Conquer the foes, conquer the unbelievers. slay the slay the believers in argument, the philosophy, that they are grim and dark, whereas we have a laughing God. We have a happy God. We have a God who takes goodness, who shows his goodness in the way he takes pleasure in all that he does. When Job was confronted with the revelation of God, God said, "Were you there when the world was sung into being and the angels sung for joy? Were you there?" Now there's a little, there is a little picture of the happiness that the Creator God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had in making things. They were brought into being with poetry, so much so that even the account of the creation has to be poetic, in poetic form. It's not rhyming verses as we understand it, but it's rhythmical verses in Genesis 1. And the first ever poem recorded is when Adam saw, wow, Eve, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she came from a man. What an amazing first poem, first love poem ever written. Happiness all the way through creation. The thing that darkened God's visage, his face, the Father's face, was, it's not good for man to be alone. Let's get a companion fit for him. And then, what is this you have done? The woman deceived me. I ate. The serpent deceived me. I ate. And you notice what happened? The serpent came in and didn't say, did the Father say, you're not to eat from the fruit of that tree of knowledge of good and evil? He didn't say that, because you never ever find the serpent or Satan or the devil, different names, in the Bible referring to God as Father, always God. Did God really say, casting doubt on his love as a father, his truthfulness as a preacher to them, his faithfulness? And so they sinned. And the heart of God was broken. What is this you have done? I will curse the ground because of you, the ground that I blessed. And to the serpent he said, there will come a man from the seed of the woman, a descendant of the woman, who will crush your head, and you will only bruise his heel. Even then, at the time of the greatest heartbreak for the Father, there was the greatest promise of the Savior Jesus to come, who would crush the head of the anti-father. For that is what he is. He's the father of lies. He's the father of death. He's a murderer from the beginning. He's an anti-father figure. And so any time you've ever come across a poor example of fatherhood, you know from which father that gets its name. All true fatherhood derives its name from God the Father, our Heavenly Father. So Jesus wants us to see, if you want to fight fear, you need to see that God is a happy God. God takes pleasure. The Father takes pleasure in what he does. Not grudgingly, but pleasurably. And it's a pleasure to give, says the Father, says Jesus about the Father. The Father has a good pleasure to give. To give. Now, is he a fool? Is God a fool? Of course not. Who's the fool in this passage? It was the fool that didn't give, but hoarded. It was the fool that said, I can take it easy and live on the benefit of my one good harvest. I can sit down, eat, drink, and be merry. No worries, relax, don't work. Fool. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So is God a fool? No, God is rich as Father towards God. all that he has made, he's specially rich towards those he's called to believe in Jesus Christ. But he sends the sun and the rain and the crops for all the nations. He sets their times and seasons. He calls to them constantly in his righteousness. Will you not, if you accept breath and food from me, will you not accept my Savior, my Son? I am rich towards you. I have given you my treasure, says the Father. God so loved his Son that he made the world for him and gave him the world. That's not what Jesus said, was it? God so loved the world that he gave them his Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God has given us a treasure. The treasure is Jesus. The Father is not a fool, but is wise. He is rich towards us. And Jesus said, look, if your faith is lacking, if you're tempted to fear, then use your reason. Think about it. Look outside and think. And he says, consider the ravens, unclean birds. Not very good write-up in the scriptures. Ravens, that's why he chose them. Least of all the birds. Oh, okay, they fed Elijah. But unclean animals. And God feeds them. God takes pleasure in saying, here's a worm for you. Here's a bug for you. And he puts the things in their beaks. He says, come on, birds. Here you go. Here's your food today. No, he doesn't say, right, here you go. I'll put a big pile of food here and forget all about you. Every day he comes with food, day by day, for the ravens. Consider this, how attentive the Father, the Creator Father, is towards all the animals that he has made. And they look to him for food, the psalmist said. And so God the Father feeds them. He is happy to do so, to feed the birds, the ravens. They don't need to store up, because each day they come. And because of that, they have that relationship. That's why we have to pray each day for our daily bread. If God gave us all the bread, whatever that means, spiritually or physically, all the bread that we needed on Sunday, so we didn't need to ask for food the rest of the week or ask for any sustenance the rest of the week, we wouldn't seek him. God gives us what we need each day so that we seek him. Likewise, consider the ravens. Every day God comes up. The Father loves to give. He says, I've got a particularly choice, yummy worm for you today, raven. Here it is. Or bugs for the other animals or the other birds. Or he says, now consider something else. Use your intellect. Consider this. Think this one out. Have you seen the lilies? Can you picture? Can you describe the colors of the lilies? What a gorgeous picture there is there when you think about it. Colors, glory, unity, and God, like, he clothes the lilies. He, like, says, time to get up, lily, up you come. And he puts out the lily's short trousers to go on, then puts the top on. He says, I think a bit purple here, a bit yellow here, nice wee hat here. And he's all this care for every single flower. And Jesus says, you know, the flowers that God delights to clothe with beauty, the Father just takes, oh, it's another one. Give me another buttercup. Well, not buttercups. I suppose even God loves buttercups, but not the creeping ones. Well, maybe even so. Each flower that he takes, and he takes delight in clothing it, and it's only there a day. It's beautiful for a day, and then it's burnt and forgotten about in the oven. Consider, that's the way the Father is. And you're not an unclean raven. You're not a short-lived flower. You're a child with eternity ahead of you. You are a child of the Father God who made all things, who's poured out his treasure for you. Do you think he'll forget? Do you think he'll stop taking pleasure in giving you? Jesus said in another place, didn't he? He said, which of you, if your son asked you, Dad, can I have a bit of bread, please? Would say, okay, son, up you come. Here's a stone. go and break your teeth on that, you horrible child. Or which of you fathers would say, if your son said, Dad, can I have a fish supper tonight, please? Well, come on, oh, come along, I'll give you a fish supper. Open the box and out pops a snake. That is inconceivable, isn't it? And Jesus says, you are evil in comparison to the Father, but yet you know how to give good gifts to your children. You'd know how to do it. Even though you need to be saved, you're evil people, you need the Savior, you know how to do that. Now, by an infinite arithmetic and geometric progression, the Father, how much more will the Father who is good give good gifts to those who ask him? Heavenly Father, will you give me the Holy Spirit? I'm so glad you asked me for him. Here, you have my heart, my love, my everything. Heavenly Father, this person needs your comfort. I'm so pleased you asked me to, in your prayers for Tina. I'm going to comfort her because I love to answer your prayers. Heavenly Father, we need money in the church. I am so pleased to give you answers to your prayers because that is the nature of our Heavenly Father. He is a God of pleasure, and his pleasure is to give as Father, says Jesus. Do you see that in the verse? But it's what he gives us in this verse that I want to end with now and think about. Our Father's good pleasure is to give you the kingdom. Now, in the Lord's Prayer, what's called the Lord's Prayer, we're taught to pray, Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come. Now, we often talk about the kingdom of God as being the kingdom of the King, Jesus. But in the New Testament, in this verse and in that prayer, Jesus teaches us that the kingdom is the Father's kingdom. Now, what is the Father's kingdom like? Okay. Well, if we look at verse 33, we get some vision of what that is. It's a kingdom where there will be wealth. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail. There will be a form of wealth for every single person in the Father's kingdom. Why does God give anyone anything? He is the Father. Now, fathers among you, hands up, one or two of you. Yes, okay. When it comes to the children getting you a present for Christmas or your birthday, who ends up paying for that? Father? Fathers. Where do your children get anything from to give you anything back? From their fathers. Why does the Father give us anything? You can keep it if you want it, says the Father. You can keep all this wealth if you want it. But he gives it to us so that we can have something to give ourselves. This is mine. You've given it to me. Is it really mine, Father? Yes, it's really yours. Then I want to give it back to you. Is this eternal, unfading, undiminishing crown mine? Yes, it's really yours. I can keep it forever? Yes, I'm going to cast it before you. Everything for you, because I've got something to give to the one who has given me everything. There will be a form of wealth in the kingdom so that we can pour it out for the joy of others and for the pleasure of our Father. There will be security in the Father's kingdom. Do you notice? There is no thief approaching there. No thief in the kingdom. If there's going to be any need for a locksmith in heaven, or in the new heavens and the new earth, it'll just be for the puzzle, for the intellectual puzzle of working out how to unlock it. You won't need to lock doors or cars or anything, because everybody will have something and will be content with what they have. Nobody will need to steal or to covet, because you'll all have enough and plenty. There'll be no stealing. There'll be security in the kingdom of the Father. You won't need to lock doors. You can go on holiday and leave the door unlocked, no matter how much wealth you've got left there. You won't have to worry about your sat-nav getting broken out of your car, if that's going to be a treasure or not, pretty poor treasure, or somebody stealing your French horn from the back window, whatever that is, whatever your treasure may be. You won't need to worry about that, because there'll be security. Nobody will steal anything from you. Nobody will take any freedom from you. In the Father's kingdom, the kingdom of peace, there will be freedom from fear, from everything, because there'll be security. And there'll be permanence. Things won't wear out, says Jesus. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, and no moth destroys. No moth destroys. I think we've got the better of moths generally in our modern society, but you know, they've got the last laugh, haven't they, really? If it's not moth, it's mold. If it's not mold, it's rust. If it's not rust, it's the superbug. There are lots of things that just go for things and bodies. Impermanence is the order of the day, not permanence. You spend so much effort doing, learning something in our today's technology to find that tomorrow's technology has outmoded it. You've got to learn it all over again. You won't need to do that kind of thing in the Father's kingdom. Things will be permanent and secure and forever, with no rust, no wearing out. Peter says a very interesting thing in his letter. He says, you know, gold is the most stable metal that we have in the world. And if it goes through flames, it only purifies it. Your faith is more precious than gold, because gold will be destroyed by the fire of judgment, but your faith won't. And your faith will be the key to praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. There'll be a permanence, and it's based on faith. And there'll be life. There'll be life. Life is more than what you eat, and the body more than what you wear. Life, eternal life, does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. In the Father's kingdom, there'll be life, fullness of life, the opposite of illness and ill health. There'll be an end to weakness. Won't need crutches, braces for your teeth, glasses for your eyes. You won't need walking sticks or any other contraptions. You won't need to have that mouth guard that you have to wear at night if you've got breathing problems. You won't have to have painkillers. You won't need anything that detracts from life, because life in all its fullness is in the Father's kingdom. Oh, your kingdom come, Father, on earth as it is in heaven. And all of this, this kingdom, is seen and announced in Jesus, the Father's kingdom. That's what he said. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That was his message in the Gospels. So let's just quickly go through these things to warm up our hearts. Okay. Jesus said, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Father is at hand. And what do you see? You saw him healing. He healed the blind. He healed the lame. He healed deaf. He healed those that couldn't speak. He healed people with paralysis. He healed people who'd been born blind. He healed all manner and kinds of illnesses. They brought to him those with diverse kinds of illness very early on in his ministry. And he stayed at it late at night to say, in the kingdom, in the Father's kingdom, no more illness. No more illness. Healings. There'll be deliverance from all that oppressed, and he cast out demons who were terrified and left with shrieks at the name of Jesus and his quiet command, get out of them, and out they came. There'll be no oppression in the kingdom. One of the key things we saw in the Gospels early on about the kingdom message was there's forgiveness. They lowered down through that very expensive roof. Can you imagine them doing that today? You hear this noise, then there's dust coming down, and then you hear the breaking of the plywood, and down comes the paralyzed man into their midst, and all the people going up, the owner thinking, how am I going to get this fixed? And this man who's just looking at him, and the friends had faith that he would heal them. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said, take heart, son. Get up and walk. No, he didn't say that. He said, take heart, son. Your sins are forgiven. That would have been enough. But of course, the anti-father was working in the midst there. He says, this is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus knew what they were thinking in their hearts, said, why do you say that? What's easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? But to show you the kingdom is at hand, that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins on earth, I say to you, and he said to the paralyzed man who was looking at him, whose sins have been forgiven, who had been so relieved, brought to peace by his forgiveness, take up your bed and walk. And the man said, okay, got up, took his bed and walked out. Hole in the roof, happy friends, raging owners, Pharisees dismayed. What is this power? Forgiveness. The poor, those that haven't got the wealth to make a go of life, and those that haven't got the abilities that help people to make a go of life. You can be poor for all sorts of reasons. You can be materially poor, and you can be morally poor, and you can be physically poor in that sense of ability. And he helped them. He helped those at the bottom of the heap. The poor, the humble poor believed, it says in the gospel, there'll be no second class citizens in the Father's kingdom. There'll be no more poor. You always have the poor with you, says Jesus, but in the Father's kingdom, no more poor. They were helped. The hungry were fed twice. Multitudes were fed miraculously by Jesus. There'll be no hunger or thirst in the Father's kingdom. Death was defeated in the coming of the kingdom message. He raised Lazarus from death as a foretaste and a foresign of his own great resurrection. The first miracle of the new age of the kingdom, when Jesus was raised to life eternal as the forerunner of the Father's kingdom, so that all who believe in him will not perish but have, like him, everlasting life. You have powers over nature restored. So he can say to the wild, angry waters and wind, peace. Not peace. You know, like some people with their dog. Come here, dog. Come here. Come here. Come here. Come here. Come here. Come here. Didn't you say that to the dog in the storm? He just said, peace, be still. And the waves were flat instantly. And the wave and the wind died down. Power. He said to the unproductive plant, may you never produce fruit again, and it withered and died. He had power over nature. In the Father's kingdom, we will have restored powers over natural things. I like to imagine that we'll be able to say to the rabbits, that lawn could do with being trimmed a wee bit today. Can you go out and take care of that for us? And they'll go, okay, I'll go. And we'll say to somebody else, can you clean up after the rabbits as well? Because I want to play croquet there afterwards. And the jackdaws will say, I'll do that. I know where I can put them in the badgers. Okay. So there will be powers in the Father's kingdom. But the greatest thing of all that Jesus brought in the Father's kingdom is knowledge of God himself. Knowledge about God, because he taught as one who had authority, not as the teachers and scribes of the law. So in the Father's kingdom, we'll know about God. But he also revealed, as I've said earlier, he revealed the Father. He made the Father known. And this is the prayer of Jesus' heart. This is life, he said when he prayed in John 17, that they know you, the one true God, Father, and Jesus whom you have sent. In the Father's kingdom, we'll know the Father. And we'll never, ever be separated from that knowledge. of Him and His delight in us. I want to end with a very stupid illustration, so you can discount it, because it is a kind of silly one. But this little boy had been invited to present a request to the king. And he was writing away with great difficulty, and his dad came in and said, "What's the problem?" He said, "I've got to write this request. I've got to give it to the king. I've been chosen by the school to go and make this request to the king. And I've got not only to say the right things, I've got to do it in my best handwriting. And I've got to do it because it's the king. It's the great king. It's the one chance we've got, because he's coming to take an audience here. And when I give this, we'll get the things that we're needing for the school." And says, "Oh, that's quite a difficult one," says his father. And he says, "Okay, let me have a look. Why didn't you say this? Oh, that's a good idea." And so they write it together, and the father helps him. "Don't put that in. No, no. You mean ask for all of that, Dad? Yeah, go put that in." He surely will enjoy to do that. So they get it done, very excited, hardly sleep the night before. Today's the day. He's got the scroll, he's got his best dress on, and he comes into the audience room. And he passes thousands of flunkies, all with their heads bowed towards the king, all of them bigger and bigger and bigger. And he thinks, "I'm getting smaller and smaller and smaller, going towards the king." And as he comes towards this huge throne, bright with gold and gems and everything else, and he comes up, knees shaking with the request, and he looks up. It's Dad who's on the throne. And he hands over his request. And the king brings him up and puts him on his knees and says, "Let's have a wee look at what you've asked from the great king. I think we can do all of that today and even more besides. Do you know him as Father? Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, if you give us all these things but withhold yourself from us, we'd be so poor and wretched. Give us nothing if you won't give us yourself in all your love. You've poured out your love to us in Jesus, and we're so slow to believe it. And quick to condemn you and to malign you. Oh, forgive us our sinfulness in thinking so wrongly about you. Give us the treasure of all. Give us life. Give us to know you, to love you, to stay close to you, our Father. Our Father is God, all-powerful, and God is our Father. In this we are content through Jesus. Amen.